In Galatians 1:13 through 17, Paul gives a testimony of the radical change that took place in his life after his encounter with Jesus. Paul went from violently persecuting the church to spreading the gospel message at his own peril, all because he met the Messiah. Pastor Rich shares the portrait of grace found in Paul's conversion with profound reminders for us today. Let's listen in.
We continue our study in Galatians chapter 1 today, so you'll turn there with me, please. I'll be reading verses 11 through 17. For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, you certainly are worthy of our worship and all blessing and honor and glory. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the balm and the comfort it is to us. We thank you also for the challenge and the conviction it brings to us. Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would be at work, and we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am overwhelmed this morning. I only sang about half of the music. Y'all are good worshipers. May we continue in worship as we now hear from God's word. The song that we sang this morning is all creation groaning. It is. And we groan. What we're going to see in today's text is a picture of an account, a historic account of God making something new, someone new. And he can do that because he is God. He is the benevolent sovereign. My heart is heavy this morning because I think of our dear sister Debbie and her brother Ken. Ken experienced some kind of injury in the home that he was in. He's got a broken hip and a broken back. They've worked on his hip, looking towards the possible surgery to heal his back, even in his state of confusion. And Debbie battling cancer. That's groaning. They need us to pray for them. How do we pray for them? That they will be able to contemplate what we just sang. I'm convinced this is one of the reasons why Job is in the Bible. Job experienced an adversity, a deep, painful, extended groaning that you or I will never even come close to. The whole point of the book of Job is that even through all that, God alone is worthy of our worship and our adoration. So pray for Ken and Debbie and others, extended times, periods, experiences of pain, groaning, suffering. Pray that they will have their gaze fixed on Jesus, that even in their groaning and their sorrow, that they will have that hope and that confidence that God is good and he is worthy of our adoration. Because he is the one who makes all things new. We see that in Paul's testimony today. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor as I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the point that he's arguing here through his testimony. Because he begins with a for in verse 13, for you have heard of my former. What is the for? It's an argument for the claim of the gospel. Three things: that the gospel is not of man. The gospel is counterintuitive because it's the gospel of grace. Natural man does not think in terms of grace, undeserved favor. Even the whole political campaign and the new vibe in our social political environment in America today is a meritocracy. I'm not saying that's bad, but that's counterintuitive to grace. But the gospel is about grace. He's also arguing that the gospel, because it's not of man, it is divine self-disclosure. And as divine self-disclosure, it is unique. There is no other. There is a specific gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. You do not take away from it. You do not add to it, lest you destroy it. That's his argument. And so he points to his testimony now. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. This first main point of the sermon today is a portrait of God's grace. He says, you've heard of my former life. What he's arguing here is this: I wasn't looking for this. I was not looking for this. In fact, I was fighting with every fiber of my being. I was passionately fighting against this. And that's where you can come in and say, but God. And many of you can say the same thing. And so, looking at verses 13 and 14, he persecuted the church of God violently, he says, and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And then what's the next word? But. Then he encountered Christ. That's grace. Christ makes himself known to us. That's grace. And when you encounter Christ, your life will not be the same. There's five things I want to point out here from Paul's testimony just in this brief paragraph this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 17. Called by grace. Five things I want to point out here that we learned from the Apostle Paul's testimony. Number one is this: remember where you come from. Remember where you came from without letting it define you. That's grace. Paul is free to admit that he was the chief of sinners, but he doesn't let that define him. What is it that defines him? It is the cross of Christ. It is the grace of Christ. It is the character, the purpose, the mission of Christ. That's what defines him. By the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. That's far different from someone saying, that's just the way I am. Yes. Right? We'll touch on that here in a minute. Under grace, listen to this, under grace, the past does not equal the present or the future. Under grace. Maybe we talk about it this morning, we've talked about it at the Beatitudes. Great men's retreat, by the way. Amen. Fantastic. Amen. Thank you for all who went and the men who put it together. Good stuff. Good stuff. And we talk about being merciful. We talk about being poor in spirit. We talk about mourning. It's recognizing even our own brokenness. And the more we encounter Jesus, this I'm convinced what it was with the Apostle Paul, the more he knew Christ, the more he recognized his own brokenness. But all that does is just drive us to know Christ more. Under grace, the past does not equal the present or the future. Let's look at some examples of this. I'm going to have you turn with me in the scriptures. Turn back to Acts chapter 7, if you would, please. Acts chapter 7. This is part of Paul's testimony. This is what he's talking about. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse, Acts 27. Look at verse 58 with me. And this is where Stephen was preaching, and as a result of his proclaiming the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, he was executed, publicly executed on the spot. Verse 58, Acts 7:58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, the very one who wrote this letter that we're studying now. Behold the grace of God. And they were stoning Stephen. He called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with one loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of this execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution of the church. That's what Saul did, Saul who became Paul. Now, go ahead now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me at verse 13. Again, the writings of Paul. Though these three next three words are key. Formerly I was. Formerly I was. Remember that. A blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. In other words, he wasn't a nice guy. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example of those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Do you see God's purpose there? So Paul's past does not equal where he is now and what his future is. He's not defined by his past. He's defined by the grace of God. Let's learn from this. Here's point number two that we learn from Paul's testimony. Point number two, faith and religion can be pursued self-preeminently. Faith and religion can be pursued self-preeminently. Look what Paul said about himself in Galatians. I persecuted the church. I was advancing. I was zealous for the traditions, which, by the way, was a highly admired virtue, to be zealous even to the point of violence for the traditions of the fathers. In other words, what was Saul? He was a rising star in Judaism. A rising star. But as he points out about the Jews and their zealousness for those traditions, he says in Romans 10:2, it was that zeal was not according to knowledge. And Paul says that about himself too. My zeal, my passion was not according to knowledge. In other words, he did not recognize God's work. Watch this. Listen to this. They were so bent on the truths of and the teachings of their traditions, Scripture, that they failed to see the work of God. Listen, there are people like that still today, and we can be like that. Let's not do that. The Scriptures point to a person. And if we are so bent on the nitty-gritties of truth, every word in my theological framework, every word that I speak, every verse that I quote has to be exactly spot on. I can be so passionate about that that I miss God in what he's doing.
Yes.
I've seen it. I've been guilty of it. We need to be very careful, understanding that the Scriptures point us to the person. And you weren't called to just cold mechanical knowledge. You were called to communion with God. Religion and faith can be pursued self-preeminently. Number three. In God's grace, there is pre-Christ preparation for your mission in Christ. Think of Saul. What was Saul? He was a Pharisee. That's not all bad. Do you know why? He had the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He had that all memorized. You thought you were impressed with your Bible memorization. More than that, it's very likely that he could have had most, if not all, of the Old Testament memorized. That's what they did. How's that for preparation for the gospel of grace? Right? So his knowledge of the Old Testament, his understanding, his knowledge of the prophecies, all of that, God was preparing him for the mission that he had for Paul. Saul, who would become Paul. And all of his self-advancement would later be turned into magnifying Christ. That's how the grace of God works. As he said to the Corinthian believers, he says, such were some of you, but now you've been washed, you've been cleansed. And Paul is also saying here, such was I, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Here's number four. This is a key one. Personality is designed. Personality is designed. How would you describe Paul's personality? I don't normally do this, but just go ahead and blurt out. How would you describe Paul's personality?
Assertive.
He was very assertive. What else? Sorry?
Aggressive.
He was aggressive. What else?
Arrogant.
Arrogant. That's what I heard. Somebody else? What?
Wordy.
Wordy. I hadn't thought of that one, but it's true.
Confident.
Passionate.
Passionate.
Non-apologetic. Y'all are so kind to him. If Paul were alive today, what would his personality be labeled as?
Narcissist.
Toxic.
Yes.
Paul would probably agree with that. What what did I just say? Under the grace of God, the past does not equal the present or the future. Your personality, Paul's personality, was designed by God. Right? Your personality, well, maybe not Scott, I don't know, but no, anybody who sits over here gets picked on. Have you noticed that? I don't know why. Your personality is designed by God. Now, here's the propensity today. Because we are called, our socioeconomic, our social political environment today calls us to be authentic. Be who you are. So you be you. Right? So if your personality is aggressive and arrogant, you be you. It's not how grace works. Your personality, whatever it is, needs to be submitted and directed. Do not listen to me. Now, this is going counter to everything that you're going to hear coming from the public. Okay? Do not allow yourself to be passively dictated by whatever your personality is. Whatever label you have on yourself. Do not allow yourself to be passively dictated by that. Do not allow your personality in your authenticity to be an excuse for bad character, saying, that's just the way I am. I heard a preacher, a very well-known preacher, one that I disagree with vehemently. He was caught in sin. And he said, that's just the way I am. He was one that was pursuing his faith and religiosity self-preeminently. And I say that based on many other things that I know to be true about him. But your personality needs direction. How do you need to have your personality directed towards Christ-likeness? Are you bold? Are you naturally, is your personality naturally confident and bold? Then direct it in Christ-likeness. I am an introvert. Some of you are looking at me smirking like, yeah, right, Rick. I am. I am an introvert, naturally. I don't let that define me, though. I have chosen by God's grace and through the power of his Spirit to form in me, taking that personality and directing it Christward. Okay? Because an introvert is happy to be alone. Can't do that when you're in my line of work. But it needs purpose. Your personality also needs purpose. And that is the glory of God. Direct your personality towards Christ-likeness and give it the purpose of glorifying God. Everything, so much about our culture today preaches the opposite of what I just said. Let's be obedient to the gospel of grace. This is the testimony that Paul is giving us here. And building on that, point number 5 that we glean from Paul's testimony, get this, no one is hopelessly beyond God's grace. Had you encountered Paul in those days, you'd say there is no way ever, anytime under the sun, that Paul would become a Christian. And yet he did. Behold the grace of God. And this is what he gets into. You see, man sees the outward appearance, and all we can see is what's going on outwardly, and God knows what? The heart. And so God chooses divine intervention, and that's what Paul experienced, was divine intervention. And so he says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me or in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." He's moving on to one particular point he's making here, but he's including so much of his testimony in this, all right? He is a chosen instrument. This is major point number two. He is a portrait of God's grace. He's called by grace, he is a chosen instrument. He set me apart. He speaks of God. He set me apart. Now, I want you to notice something here, because as I said before, Paul was pursuing his faith system, the traditions of the fathers. He was pursuing it passionately, but he was also pursuing it self-preeminently. It was all about Saul. I was this, I was that, I was advancing, I was passionate, I was persecuting. And then what do we read here in verses 15 and 16? He set me apart. He called me by his grace. He revealed his son to me. I preach him. See the difference there? And then he says, who called me? Before I was born, he set me apart. Now, what he's doing there is he's referencing back to major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, who said the same thing. Before I was even born, God set me apart. Stop there just a minute. Here's a statement about, this is a pro-life statement, okay? That's a pro-life statement right there. Listen to this. Essence precedes existence. You say, huh? It's exactly what Saul is saying right here. You are known in the mind of God before you are even conceived. Think about that. He set me apart before I was born. And what he's saying here in the line of great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Paul is saying that my ministry that God chose for me is a continuation of God's work and his voice in the world. In other words, Paul is saying, I am an agent of divine revelation. Listen, I wasn't looking for this, but I got confronted by the very one who's proclaiming his message through me. Remember, in Acts chapter 9, it records when Christ confronted Saul on his way to Damascus. And he's blinded, and he had to be led into Damascus. And then the Lord speaks to a man named Ananias. And he says, Ananias, go up to Damascus. I want you to heal this man. And do you remember what Ananias said? But Lord, I'm sure you've heard about this guy. You know what he's been doing. And then what does the Lord tell Ananias? Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. Behold the grace of God. I find that interesting because, you know, the Bible repeats over and over again, God gives grace to the humble, and he does what to the proud? He resists them. And I'm like, how does that fit in here? Because Saul was not humble. And I think this is a miraculous, unique calling here, like it was for Isaiah and Jeremiah. But he says he was called by grace. He was called when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. The word called is the word vocation, voca, called. And the call is this, come to me. And that come to me that Jesus had upon Paul's life became the message of Paul's life. Jesus says, come to me. The gospel of grace in Jesus. And he says, called me by his grace. Paul knew better than anybody else that this calling was utterly undeserved. And what God had lavished on his life was utterly undeserved favor. And he called me by his grace. I like what John Stott says in his commentary on this. Paul was fighting against God, against Christ, against men. He neither deserved mercy nor asked for it, yet mercy found him and grace called him. You and I can say the same. And he says, and then he says, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. The ESV says, reveal his son to me. I think all the other translations say, reveal his son in me. Okay. So either here he's recounting that, yes, God revealed his son to me, which was what happened in Acts chapter 9. And then I think in other times in Arabia and Damascus, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But it goes farther to understand that he revealed his son in me. Paul was an agent of divine revelation. But it wasn't some unique message that nobody had ever heard of before. It was the message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was foretold in all the Old Testament, that he has come to redeem us, to rescue us. And so that would be consistent with what Paul says up here. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. God who called me before I was born. He called me, set me apart, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. How's that for purpose? Not only that, he says to the Philippians, that with all boldness, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. There is, in other words, he's saying, there is no point to my life unless after you and I talk to each other, you walk away thinking about Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. That's his mission. And God was pleased to reveal his son in me. That's what he's saying. For what? In order that I might preach him. Preach him. That word preach him, preach, is the word that we get gospel, evangel. Okay? Evangelizo, that I may preach him. So the good news of Christ, in order that I may spread the good news of Christ. That's Paul's life. That's his mission, to tell the good news. And it's not just any good news, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. As he says in 2 Corinthians 4, him we proclaim with ourselves as your servants. Him we proclaim with ourselves as your servants. There's a lot of pastors that need to learn that verse, because there's far too many pastors today who are up there proclaiming themselves. Listen, it's easy to do. It's easy to do. But Paul says, him we proclaim with ourselves as your servants. That is the purpose of the chosen. Paul and all the rest of us, that we are set apart to proclaim him. The message of our life is, Jesus says, come to me. That's why we are. That's why we are the company of the redeemed, the church, the called out ones. The message of what we do here today and when we leave this room, our message is one. Jesus says, come to me. The life and message of the mission of the chosen. That's what Paul Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I think you know this verse well, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to this, would you please? Why are you, let me quote Sherlock here, Benedict Cumberbatch. What's the point of you? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the point of you. Is the message of your life pointing to the excellencies of him? It will not be unless you are in fact satisfied in him. All the more reason to draw near to him and delight in him and love him. And that's what Paul did. So because of these two things, because he is a portrait of God's grace, because he is a chosen instrument, Paul very clearly had a very focused pursuit, in his life. And that focused pursuit was concentrated right here immediately following his conversion, his encounter with Jesus Christ. Because he's arguing that I did not receive this gospel from any man. I didn't go to a class. I'm not repeating what I've heard. I received it from Jesus Christ. And it's not a new gospel. It's not a different gospel. It's the same gospel that all the Peter and James and John and all the other guys were preaching. And Stephen and Philip. Same gospel. But he had a very concentrated, focused pursuit here. He says, look back at verse 12 with me. I did not receive it from any man, nor as I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then look at verses 16 and 17 with me. He says, at the end of verse 16, he said, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So after his encounter with Jesus Christ, it's not like immediately he went to the apostles and said, okay, teach me. No, he had focused personal communion with Jesus Christ for 3 years. Goes to Damascus. Damascus is, here's the Dead Sea, here's the Jordan River, here's the Sea of Galilee. Damascus is up here, northeast. A good bit northeast of the Sea of Galilee. That's Damascus up there. Paul was on his way up there to arrest Christians. Okay. And it's on that way there that Christ encountered him. So he goes from there, Ananias heals him, and then he goes down farther southeast into an Arabian desert, wilderness. Think brown. And nothing but. And he goes there. And then he goes back to Damascus. And that's all he says for 3 years. What's he doing? He had some catching up to do for the other to catch up with the other apostles, because they had just spent the better part of 3 years walking with Jesus. And this is what Paul needed to do. What did he do during this time? Three things I would surmise. Number one, communion. Communion, the very thing he was made for. He was fighting against this idea of Christ. He didn't deny the existence of Jesus of Nazareth. He just said, that man was blasphemous. He claimed to be God and he's not, and I will fight him to the death. And now what's he doing? He's getting to know Jesus as the very God-man. He's getting to know him. He needed to, because he was all wrapped up in the legalistic system of Judaism. And I'll never forget when I was younger, Philip Yancey was an author that I read numerous times. And one of his books was called The Jesus I Never Knew. Philip Yancey was raised in his formative years in a very oppressive legalistic system. And he talks about it a lot. And then he discovered the grace of God. And so in all of his writings, and particularly in this one, The Jesus I Never Knew, in all that religiosity under the name of Christianity and all that oppressive legalism, I heard about Jesus and they taught a lot about Jesus, but the Jesus in Scripture is not the Jesus I knew there. And this is what Paul was going through. He was discovering through the self-disclosure of Jesus Christ, through his communion with Jesus Christ, he was learning Christ. learning Christ. And for that reason, he was getting to know God through Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, who led his people out of Egypt, who gave them the law at Mount Sinai, led them across the Red Sea, led them into the promised land, established the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah. That God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And because that is true, we must know God through Jesus Christ. Which is why he says in 2 Corinthians 4, he's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know God? You must know Jesus Christ. If you know God or who you think God is apart from Jesus Christ, you don't know God. Because that's how he's revealed himself in the face of Jesus Christ. So, needless to say, for these 3 years, Paul was in a passionate pursuit of God. A passionate pursuit of the person as opposed to the traditions. Okay. What else was going on during these 3 years? Well, I'm convinced of it. Illumination by the Holy Spirit. Remember who Paul was before he was in Christ? He was Saul the Pharisee, who had so much of the Old Testament, if not all of it, memorized. Now, during this time of focused pursuit and his communication with God, he was poring over the scriptures. Now, what's the difference now? The illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't just cold, mechanical truth. Now, it was God's self-disclosure in the person of Jesus, illuminated by the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said in John 16:13, he will guide you into all truth. And it became abundantly clear to Paul that everything in the Old Testament did what? Pointed to Jesus Christ. And that became his mission. It pointed to Jesus Christ. For example, let me just read Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3 to you. Paul went into the synagogue, which is very commonly what he did. Any town he went to, the first place he went to was the synagogue, because he had a heart for the Jews, Romans 9. Paul's heart was for the Jews, even though God had called him to the Gentiles. He went to the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." In other words, he is the expected Messiah. That Messiah that you're expecting, he's already come. It's Jesus Christ. Reasoning with them from the scriptures and explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. You see, they weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. Do you know why? Because they were so fixated on their traditions, they were missing the work of God. And so I'm certain that during this time of focused pursuit, he was involved in 1, communion, 2, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, as he was poring over scripture, now under the illuminating presence of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, meditation. All this that he knew now that in fact he knew Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, the profound meaning for humanity, as forecasted in Isaiah 49:6, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That became Paul's mission. Turn with me quickly back to Acts, very quickly. I am incredulous looking at the clock. Is that correct? It can't be. Turn to Acts chapter 26 with me. Verses 16 to 18. This is again in the middle of Paul's one of the accounts of Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. Look at verse 16. But rise, this is Jesus talking to Saul. But rise and turn upon and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me do, those things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. There it is, Isaiah 49:6. Paul was meditating on his mission. Where am I going to go? How am I going to do this? And it obviously wasn't all up to him. He was walking in step with the Spirit. But it turns out this man who was so violently opposed to Christ became the majority writer of the New Testament. The majority writer of the New Testament. What am I saying here? All that toxic personality, now redeemed, now surrendered, submitted, and directed to the image of Christ and the glory of God. That personality will greatly impact the rest of human history as a majority writer of the New Testament. Behold the grace of God. Man doesn't come up with this stuff. This fiery, aggressive Paul now lived with abandon in Christ and for Christ. And so the challenge there for us today is largely the same for us. We are called by God's grace. We are chosen instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Let us resolve to have that focused pursuit. A focused pursuit, not of cold, hard, mechanical truths, not theological frameworks. I'm not saying they're bad. But listen, all of that truth leads us to the person. And we are to resolve in our hearts and minds to have a passionate, focused pursuit of the person. That's what we are called to. May we do that as God's people this morning. Would you stand with me, please? Father, you are exalted high above all the earth, all the mountains, all the heavens, all the stars. For you made them. You spoke and they came into existence, Father. You are that God. You are omnipotent. You are sovereign. You are infinite. And you are gracious. You are loving. You are good and forgiving. And you have given us your Son, the Lord Jesus, to accomplish everything necessary to reconcile us to you. So, Father, I pray that you would find our hearts surrendered to you. Called by your grace, may we be surrendered to you, Father. May we confess that we are instruments in the Redeemer's hands to proclaim your excellencies. And recognizing this calling, Father, may we resolve this morning to engage in a focused, passionate pursuit of you through Jesus Christ. Draw us to yourself, Father. And as we draw near to you, you have promised that you will draw near to us. And through that, Father, may we be a people as we leave this place this morning, that through our actions and our message, we will be a people that proclaim the perfections of God, because you are good. Thank you, Father, for this grace that you have lavished upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message titled Called by Grace, which was first preached on March 9th, 2025, at Grace Bible Church in Winston-Salem. It's part of our Galatians series, Our Freedom in Christ, airing weekly on Mondays, right here at www.delightingrace.com.